Book of Colossians, chapter 3. We're in verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a good God, that you are good to us over and over and over and over and over again, time and time again, Lord. We thank you that you renew your mercy to us daily. You shower us with your grace. Father, we thank you that we have a fellowship with you, with your Son, with the Spirit, that we can come to the communion table, Lord, as a visible sign of the fellowship that we have with you. And thank you that we do have that fellowship. It is a sweet fellowship. Thank you, Lord, that we are blessed to be adopted into your kingdom. And Father, I pray today that we would receive your word in its fullness, in its entirety, and completely. I pray for the other pulpits across this land that they would preach truth, Lord, that the gospel would go forth, and that people would stand firm on your word, that they would build their house on the rock and not on the sand. We pray, Lord, you would continue to do your work in us and through us, Lord, all for your glory. Amen. Okay, we've been talking about the Christian home for the last few weeks. We're going to continue on in that. Last week, I was exhorting the men, especially towards the end of the sermon, on a couple points. And this is kind of part two of that. You could potentially title the whole thing like Ways to Love Your Wife for this sermon and part of last week's sermon. So just as a way of review for last week, the first point that I made was to remind your wife regularly of her worth. Do you remember what verse I quoted? See, that's why I got to go over it again, okay? Close, Daniel. Proverbs, you got the chapter in the book right. Proverbs 31:10. An excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. Oh, you get some brownie points, Daniel, with Manette, okay? So remind your wife regularly of her worth. The world is going to say things and try to make her believe things that aren't true. Satan is going to say things and try to make her believe things that aren't true. Even her own flesh is going to try to say things and believe things, make her believe things that aren't true. So remind her regularly of how valuable she is, one, and primarily in Christ's sight, right? That's first and foremost, that she is precious in the sight of Christ and precious enough to lay down his life for her. But also precious in your sight, you are her husband. God's gifted you with her. You are blessed, and you want her to know that. The other thing that we talked about last week was for husbands to defend their wives, and we talked about looking at it as a protection physically, protection emotionally, and then also protection theologically. This past week, the Methodist Church had their general conference, and they voted to declare the practice of homosexuality compatible with Christian teaching. That is now the official position of the United Methodist Church. So if you're in one of those churches, that's where your money's going to support. They also voted to repeal the rule against ordaining people who are homosexually active. So now if you're homosexually active, you can be ordained as a pastor in the United Methodist Church. Guess what percent voted for that? 93%. If you haven't been following, and maybe you haven't, last year or over the past year, there's been literally thousands of churches that have left the United Methodist Church because of the trajectory it's been on. It's been on this trajectory for probably a couple decades, but numerous churches. So I think their attendance has almost been cut in half in just a few short years, and churches continue to leave because there are still faithful churches within the denomination, and they're realizing that they can't support that. But that is the official position of the Methodist Church. We would consider that to be an apostate denomination. So in terms of protecting, you're protecting your family against such false teaching. That's a synagogue of Satan. Satan would be there clapping his hands at that general conference. That's a problem. Anytime Satan applauds at your so-called biblical teaching, you should know there's something off. So those were the first 2 points. Going on, and I've got 10 points total if you're taking notes. Give verbal affection to your wife. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 25, this is the command for the husbands. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. So that word, even if we just look at those last couple words there in Ephesians 5:29, nourish and cherish, that word nourish there, ektrepho, has the idea of feeding, of helping bring to maturity. And that word cherish means to keep warm, to cherish with tender love. You're being affectionate with your wife. Verbally is important. One, make sure you always build her up in public. Never tear down. I am just shocked. I've heard husbands do this. I've heard wives do this. Listen, it's easy to criticize. It's easy. It's easy to complain. But that's not what the Spirit of God wants you doing. What does he want you doing with your spouse? He wants you building her up, like verbally, encouragement. You're supposed to be her. She's your helpmate, but in another sense, you're her helpmate. Like, you're supposed to be working together. The two become one. As she prospers, you prosper. And as you prosper, she prospers. As you're growing closer to the Lord, I mean, you're helping her grow closer to the Lord. That's the maturity part. That's the growing part. But just like you make sure you're taken care of, you should make sure that your wife is taken care of. But that includes verbal words, knowing that she is cared for. You know, sometimes you hear people sharing kids when they're 20, 30, 40 years old, and at their parents' funeral, or maybe if you're just talking to them privately, you know, they'll be like, he never really said he loved me, but I know he did. Well, that's good that the kid can say that. But parents, we need to say that to our kids. And husbands, we need to say that to our wives, that we love them, that we care for them, that we think highly of them. It's easy to criticize and complain. So there are going to be people who want you to make snide remarks about your spouse. It kind of justifies them in talking about their spouse and maybe makes them feel better about their marriage. Don't do it. Don't do it. Your wife should feel number one. Your wife should feel number one. Everyone else should feel a distant second and should be a distant second. There should be no thought in your wife's mind that she is number one in your book. And that if push came to shove, you'd choose her every single time. Think about it. Marriage means a radical reorienting of life. You got two separate lives. I always kind of laugh, like, because, you know, you got two people, and when they're single, like, they can do all sorts of things, and they're going out every night, and even when they're courting, or even when they're engaged, like, they're all, and all of a sudden they get married, and they're like, oh, wow, life's kind of busy. Well, why is that? Because you got two separate lives, and now you're trying to bring them into one life that's on the same track, on the same page, headed in the same direction. So it means a radical reorienting of life. And people that get married, they find that out, or they should, really quickly. So it's not two separate lives. If your husband is not, you know, Wednesday night is the night with the guys, and Thursday night is your, you know, dart night, and Friday night, oh, you're with the guys again, and Sunday is football. Like, that's okay for that to happen occasionally. But you've covenanted with your wife to do life together. So do life together. You can do the darts with the co-ed league, I guess. I don't know. But, like, do life together. And your wife shouldn't be the one who's at home with the kids, feeding them, playing with them, putting them to bed. Like, that's horrible. That should not be the case. So the two separate lives are now two lives lived together. That means, brothers, you need to die to self. Die to self. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and who no longer lives? I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So it's Christ. It's all about Christ. And Christ didn't call you to live for you, right? He called you to live for him. To live for him. So it's a radical reorienting of life. So give verbal adoration and affection, but also give physical affection to your wife. All right, how many of you drink gasoline? I don't recommend it. Okay, I don't drink it. I don't put it on me. I don't even, if a little drop gets on me, it smells. But guess what? I regularly go out of my way to make sure my vehicle has it. Do you?
Yep.
Why? Because my vehicle needs it. I hate going to the gas station, by the way. I really do. I hate going. Feels like an inconvenience. But guess what? I happen to make it however often I need to make sure the vehicle is filled and gets me where I need to go. Why? Because my vehicle needs it. Listen, your wife is more important than your vehicle. So maybe you don't need physical affection. Maybe you don't need verbal affection, but she needs it. She needs it. And she has a love language, and you should know what it is. And when I'm talking verbal, physical affection, I'm talking like regular hugs and kisses. I'm talking you're walking by in the kitchen and a gentle touch by your hand on her shoulder. That's what I'm talking about. Warm, gentle, gracious. There's affection there. That's good for your kids to see, by the way. You're modeling for them what they should look for in a spouse. So they should see that. It shouldn't be unnatural. It should be natural. Your kids should be grossed out by it when they're younger, not because you're making out in the kitchen or something like that. But that's just how kids are, right? Mom and dad are kissing. But be warm, gentle, and gracious. It's important for your spouse. It's actually important for you two men. You just don't know it, okay? You actually need the verbal adoration and affection and the physical affection as well. But here's the thing I want to encourage you with. You need to be content. You need to be content. I was talking to someone the other week, they don't go to our church, and they were asking the question regarding their spouse, did I make the right choice? Well, here's the thing. The wrong choice, if it was the wrong choice is now the right choice because it's a covenant choice. So, one, you made the choice, right? Nobody forced you to get married. But even if you think it was a wrong choice, like, you made that, and once you make a covenant commitment, then you got to be faithful to it. You got to be faithful. And listen, Satan's going to try to tempt you with the grass is greener. You know why the grass is greener sometimes? Because your neighbor has a septic tank and it's leaking. Okay? You're like, wow, that grass is green. Yeah, because they've got major problems. Major problems. You're like, that looks real tempting over there. No, the septic tank is leaking. Okay? And it's making the grass grow and look really good. Okay? The surface looks amazing. Underneath, major problems. So a lot of times, I mean, divorced people probably know this well. I mean, you get divorced, you're just trading one set of problems for another set of problems. So just take the problems that you got, because most of the time, it's the problems that you've created anyway. And you're just bringing those problems into the next marriage. But God gave you the wife that you have. Look at Proverbs chapter 5. And we're going to come back to this chapter in a bit later. But it's a warning against adultery for men. He starts out in verse 1, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge." And then he keeps going on. But what I want us to focus on is in 15, verse 15, he says, "Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well." I mean, he's talking about being satisfied with your wife, being content with her. "Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth." We're supposed to rejoice in the wife of our youth. Rejoice in her. God gave you the wife you have. You made the choice. You made the covenant commitment, and you got to be faithful to it. You got to be faithful. So be content. Sometimes it is easy. Satan will try to tempt you with the grass is greener. Doesn't matter what the grass is. Like, you've got your own lawn that you're called to care for. Additionally, this is important. Men, you need to lead your family regularly in family quiet times. This goes back to protecting your wife theologically. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 4, Ephesians 6, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So who is the command given to? The fathers, right? It's not that the mothers can't and won't do that, but the command here is given to the fathers. They're to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Dads, I mean, you can't just check out and expect your wife to do all the instruction. You are the resident theologian. You're the one that's leading. You're the one that should be primarily instructing, especially when it comes to the Word. You're going to instruct just by the way you live. That's an instruction. It'll be caught, not taught, so to speak. But you got to use words and you got to instruct. If you really think this thing is important, then you got to make sure your kids know it's important. How do you do that? You got to get them into it. They got to be in it. They got to be reading it. They got to be hearing from you. You got to be working through the text. There's so many different options that you have, so many different resources that you can use to help accomplish that with family quiet times. But just think about, like, Proverbs. How does Proverbs begin? Listen to this. Proverbs 1, starting in verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. And what is Proverbs? I mean, it's basically, you know, daily righteous living. And how many Proverbs begin with something along the lines of receiving instruction? Proverbs 4, hear, O son, a father's instruction, and be attentive. Proverbs 13, a wise son hears his father's instructions. Proverbs 15, a fool despises his father's instruction. But what is the idea? And there's like 15 or 20 verses just like that, just in Proverbs. But what is the idea? That the idea over and over and over and over again, just even in the book of Proverbs, are that the sons and the daughters are being instructed. And what are they being instructed in? I mean, what is Proverbs about? Walking in righteousness. So what are they primarily being instructed in? How to walk in righteousness. How to live upright lives before God. How to walk in holiness and righteousness before Him. So there's many resources. If you need help with a resource, that's fine. I mean, you can just, you know, open your Bible and go through it. There's nothing wrong with that. But if they're younger, maybe there's some great, you know, kid story Bibles. Nothing wrong with that. There's some great books that just, they have the devotional, a little scripture passage, and then the devotional, you can just read that, right? You don't have to have a bunch of degrees in Bible to do that. But there's many resources. So you want to teach them, and part of what you're teaching them is you're not just teaching them to know the Word, but you're teaching them to know the Word. Like, you want them, at the end of the day, the instruction is not just what we might call like a moralistic therapeutic deism. You don't just want them to know the commands of Scripture. You don't want them to just know the stories of Scripture. You want them to know the author of Scripture. You want them to know the one who laid it all out and the one who sent his son. So you want them to know God personally in a covenant relationship. That's really the goal. And so as you're doing that, you're teaching them, like, what does it look like to follow Jesus? What does it look like to be a disciple of his? Don't water down the commitment to Jesus. There's a cost of discipleship. I ran across this the other day. This is a baptism questionnaire from a church in South Asia. The Cooks, they're in Southeast Asia for their ministry, but this is in South Asia. This is the baptism questionnaire. Are you willing to leave home and lose the blessing of your father? Are you willing to lose your job? Are you willing to go to the village and those who persecute you, forgive them, and share the love of Christ with them? Are you willing to give an offering to the Lord? Are you willing to be beaten rather than deny your faith? Are you willing to go to prison? Are you willing to die for Jesus? And what does the American church do? Hey, we're having a baptism today. Anybody want to jump in at the last minute? Really? Like, baptism is a pretty serious thing. A public profession of your commitment to Jesus. You're saying, I stand with him. And he's my Lord and Master. He's the one I serve. He calls the shots. What he says goes. And if you're living in South Asia and you're getting baptized, if you can't answer yes to those questions, then they would say you probably shouldn't be baptized. Because that's what it's going to take. Once you're identified as the believer, I mean, it is like a call to be willing to lay down your life. America, oh, it's inconvenience. Yeah, maybe that second question, you might lose your job. So teach them the cost of following Jesus. Additionally, make church life a priority. Why do I say that? Because church is important. But Jesus is important. And guess what? I mean, if you're a believer, it's really hard to divide those two. I mean, they're very much joined together. Why? Because the church is the bride of Christ, right? So that they need to know the importance of the church. Why? Because as they know the importance of the church, they know the importance of Jesus. And they know that brothers and sisters in Christ are important. And here's the thing, when you make the church a priority, you're actually making your family a priority because you're showing the importance of priorities. What normally happens? Church activities get sacrificed for non-church activities. That's what happens like 99% of the time. I understand sometimes that needs to happen. But here's my question. Does it ever happen the other way around? Because it should. It should. Because why? Your kids need to understand. You need to understand. Your spouse needs to understand. Like, the church is important. It's not just like a tag-on to your life. It's like, okay, I got the little sports section over here, and then I got like what I do when I'm relaxing, and then I got church over here. Like, there's going to be a center from which like your whole life revolves. And so as my kids have grown up, I've always told them, like in the language of younger kids, like, hey, we're not going to be a sports family, we're going to be a God family. That means we're going to orient things around what God wants us to orient things. If sports can work into that, that's what we're going to do. If different hobbies can work into that, that's what we're going to do. But the thing that is going to be at the center is God, and that means church is going to be a priority. It's going to be important. Sometimes over the years, my kids have been like, oh, I don't feel like going. You know what I say to them? I don't feel like going either. Sometimes. I mean, right? Y'all feel like going every single week to every single event that we got going on? Okay, I guess I'm just the only one. But I don't always feel like going. Guess what? I push through it because my feelings aren't going to decide how I live my life. I'm going to push through that. And guess what happens? Like 99.9% of the time, I push through that. I'm like, I'm ignoring those feelings. And then I end up going, I'm blessed. Blessed at Life Group, blessed at Reformation Wednesday, blessed here on Sundays. Like, it's a blessing. Like, I walk away, I've been blessed. So make church life a priority. Next, eat dinner together on a consistent basis. It's good as a family to reconvene at the end of the day. To catch up, you can share highlights, you can share lowlights, but it's good. We don't do it as much anymore, but we used to do, and we just called it high-low. You know, hey, what are two or three things that were your highlights? What are two or three things that are your lowlights? Usually one of the lowlights was doing high-low. But it was, one, it just helped facilitate conversation. Two, you kind of got a little peek into your kid's heart as to what was going on. But it's good. Families should eat regularly together. It's a blessing. It is a blessing. You have to sometimes engineer and work things around that to make it happen. But you should shoot for whatever you think would be good for your family. Hey, X number of nights a week, we're shooting to eat together. And sometimes I can be super busy and have a million things going on, but we can at least, you know, sometimes one of my kids is like, oh, I got this thing I'm working on, I really need to do this. I'm like, hey, you can at least take 15 minutes. Because at some point tonight, you're probably going to be on your device for 15 minutes. So you can be 15 minutes right here. It's just good. It's a good practice. It's a good thing. Look at Deuteronomy 6, because you're going to see something in this passage that kind of echoes what I'm saying here. Deuteronomy 6:6, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. So that's the instruction part again. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. I mean, think about that for a second. It assumes, this verse assumes these activities are happening, right? I mean, right? It assumes that you're actually sitting with them in your house. It assumes that you're walking with them by the way. It assumes that you're, you know, going to bed. It assumes that you're right, like there's family life going on. It assumes those things. Like, this is when you're supposed to do it. Well, how could you do that if you're not together on a regular basis? That verse wouldn't even make sense. No, it assumes that the family is having family time. And so you look for those opportunities, and you make those opportunities, and you shape the family and the priorities so that those opportunities and those things happen. Next, men, you need to daily kill the lust dragon. Daily kill the lust dragon. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That's the will of God right there. You've got it. Verse 3, it's your sanctification. Listen, the lust dragon, it devours and it is never satisfied. You cannot feed the flesh enough. So do whatever it takes to slay it. What does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5, look there. Matthew 5:27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has committed adultery with her in his heart. And sometimes that's where people stop. But this passage is longer. So the context here is lust. And what is he going to say? If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Again, the context here is lust. That's the context. And what's Jesus saying? Drastic action has to be taken when you're dealing with sin. Here, specifically, when you're dealing with the sin of lust. Drastic action has to be taken. Gouging out your eye, cutting off your hand, yeah, drastic action has to be taken. I like how Proverbs 31 says, verse 1. Sorry, not Proverbs. Job 31. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Made a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to look at upon a woman lustfully. Think about Israel's history. Like, its downfall was sexual immorality mixed with idolatry. And sometimes the idolatry fed the sexual immorality, but sometimes the sexual immorality fed the idolatry. But over and over again, they fell into sexual immorality. Look at Numbers 25. Numbers 25, verse 1. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. I mean, you have the idolatry mixed with the sexual immorality. It's like it goes hand in hand. I mean, sexual immorality is an idolatry of sorts. Why? I mean, you're giving into the flesh. You're giving into the flesh. If something causes you to give into the flesh or tempts you to give into the flesh, you have to get rid of it. You have to get rid of it. And over and over and over, what happens to the Israelites? I mean, just in the wilderness, like they fail over and over and over again. They're supposed to be faithful to God. They fail over and over and over again. In Numbers 14, a couple of chapters later, he says, "You have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice." So they're in, I mean, this is only Numbers 14. They're in the wilderness, and they're not faithful to the Lord. And you have them falling into sin with the Moabite women. It was a problem in the Old Testament repeatedly. It was a problem in the New Testament. Even like you think 1 Corinthians 5, you have a guy sleeping with his stepmom. So be on guard. It's a problem today. Don't be duped. Be on guard. Get accountability. Set it up. Say no to the flesh. Go back to that section in Proverbs 5. We're going to look at it. And if you're having a struggle, I mean, this should be the chapter that, one of the chapters, 5 and 6, really, you should be reading. We'll pick it up in verse 3. "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil." I mean, it looks tempting. The grass is greener. "But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life you groan, when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, 'How I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ears to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation.'" Well, maybe you're like, well, well, maybe you are dealing with that. And if that's the case, like, repent. But if you're like, well, I'm not really being tempted to that extent, but you're having a problem with pornography on the internet or magazines or television shows you're watching, like verse 8, keep your way far from her. I mean, if you're having a problem, you got to cut it off. If you're having a problem, you have to take drastic action. You have to take drastic action. So be on guard and slay the lust dragon. There's another dragon that needs to be killed. It's found a lot in men, and it's the pride dragon. You need to daily kill the pride dragon. It's the attitude of, I got this, I can do it, I don't need help. Listen, brothers and sisters, there's nothing uglier than a prideful spirit. Proverbs 11, verse 2, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom." So this is the person that always has to one-up you in your story, always has to chime in on whatever subject, always has the solution, always has to give their opinion. But not only that, they're always right. They're never wrong. They don't like to be corrected. That's pride. That's pride. And listen, the word says that God opposes the proud. You want to be opposed by God? I don't want to be opposed by God, but he opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. Proverbs 15, he says, the Lord tears down the house of the proud. That's some serious stuff. He opposes the proud. So when it comes to your wife, like, she needs to know her voice is heard, is important. You value your opinion. Her opinion, sorry. You value her opinion. We know you value your opinion. You value her opinion. And that she's heard. And you want her input. You value her counsel. Many a wife has stopped many a husband from making many a foolish decision. Think about Abigail in the Old Testament, right? When the husband and all the servants would have been slaughtered by David if she hadn't have intervened because he was a fool. But kill the pride dragon. Okay, so here's what we've talked about. Men, you're reminding your wife regularly of her worth, and you're defending her in various ways. You're displaying verbal affection. You're displaying physical affection. You're being content. And then as you're rolling that out with your family, you're leading her in the Word. You're having family quiet times. You're making church life a priority. You're eating dinner together on a consistent basis. And then personally, because you love your wife, because you love your family, and because you love Jesus, that should be first and foremost, but you're daily killing the lust dragon, you're daily killing the pride dragon. Who is over the home? Christ. Christ is over the home. He's the one that's ultimately over the home. Dad, you're not over the home. Mom, you're not over the home. Both of you got to quit controlling, demanding, bossing around. Christ needs to be first. He should be first, and he should reign supreme. So we can acknowledge that Christ reigns supreme theologically, but it has to be a reality. What the Word says, the Lord is not concerned about that you know facts and information about the Word and that you can pass some, you know, Bible trivia game that you play. I love that game, by the way. But the Lord isn't concerned as much about that as he is about having your heart. And I've met many people who maybe don't know all the facts and information, but they clearly love Jesus. And he has clearly transformed their life. And they're walking in righteousness before you. Clearly, Christ is reigning supreme in their life. He needs to reign supreme in our life. That means we need to bow down to him. That means every single one of us submits to him. That means every single one of us turns control of our life over to him. It means we need to repent and turn to him. That means we need to be committed to Christ. If you're committed to Christ, then guess what? If you're a follower of Jesus, if he has your heart, then you're going to see what the Word says, and you're going to start and continue to align your life according to the Word. And you'll make sure your commitment to your family is aligned properly, right? Christ first, then family, then others, then yourself. I mean, it's back to the Philippians 2 verse. You know, you're considering others' interests above your own. Well, that's walking in humility. That's that whole passage right there. You're walking in humility before Christ. You're putting others first. You're laying down your life for others. In this context we're talking, you're laying your life down daily for your wife. Just like I said last week, many men would die physically for their spouse, for their children, then why can't we just live like for them, you know, 5-10 minutes out of each day when they're asking us to do different things, when they need some ministry, when they need to be, they need someone to talk to. We can't be inconvenienced about that. No, laying your life down for Christ, I mean, in one sense, that's a daily thing. You're picking up your cross. You're walking after him. Laying your life down for your wife, literally, would be a one-time event. What your wife needs is for you to minister to her daily, to love her daily, to walk with her daily. Why? Because you're submitted unto Christ. Because you're walking with him. Because he is your everything. Everything else can start to fall into place. Are you going to do this perfectly? No. But you have the Holy Spirit, brothers. You've got the Holy Spirit. And he's empowered you to live according to the word, to walk in the strength of his might. Not because of anything you've done, but because of what he's already done. You can display the fruit of the Spirit. Some of you are impatient. Well, if you have the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, one of them is patience. And if you have the Spirit and you don't have self-control, well, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit, is self-control. So those are the things that if you're walking with the Lord, like, he will cause to grow. And some of you, maybe you're real strong in patience, or you're real strong in faithfulness or whatever, and the Lord's still working on you and pruning you in some different areas. That's okay. I'm there too. But how are we doing, you know, last week composed to this week, last month composed to this month, last year as opposed to this year? Like, we want to be growing. Are there seasons where we're probably going to struggle? Yes. But the trajectory should be like what we hope whatever stocks we've invested in, if we've invested in stocks, are doing, right? Like, you want an upward trajectory. And as you look at it, right? Like, you look at, not that I look at it a lot, but you look at like a stock or something, and it's like all over the place, you know, on a particular day even. But then you can click to like the 1 month view and the 1 year view and the 5 year view, right? And you'd like to see, if you've invested money in that stock, I mean, you'd like to see a consistency of an upward pattern. Well, I mean, that's kind of how we should be with our own lives when we're walking with the Lord. And yeah, you know what? Some days, we're like some of those stocks. Like, they're all over the place. Like, welcome to the party. But like, the consistency over time, what is the pattern that is seen? Is there an upward trajectory in growth? There should be. There should be. The First Thessalonians passage, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Like, God wants us, this is the will of God, your sanctification. He wants us walking in holiness. He wants us walking in righteousness. And he doesn't just leave us to do that on our own efforts. You think about all the blessings that we have because we know God and we're adopted into his family. It's pretty amazing, brothers and sisters. We don't just have our sin wiped away, which we have, but we also get the righteousness of Christ. I mean, it's a great swap. It's an amazing trade. Excellent trade. Oh, Lord, you'll take all my sins and I get all your righteousness? Oh, I'll take that. That's awesome. So, I mean, a lot of times we just downplay the amazing things that God has done for us. So sin wiped away, but the righteousness is added. But even more so, like, because we have the righteousness of Christ, then we can walk in righteousness. If the sin was just wiped away, we'd be kind of in like a neutral state. And then, okay, oh, maybe we're doing good. Maybe we're doing, no. But even more so, like, he gives his Spirit to us to fill us, to empower us to walk in those ways. That's why, like, we just got to be careful, like, because, I mean, this would be pride. Like, when we're like, hey, man, I'm doing great with patience and self-control. No, that's not your fruit. Whose fruit is that? It's the Holy Spirit's fruit, right? Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, it's not the fruit of Jake or the fruit of Justice or the fruit of Meg or David. It's the Holy Spirit's fruit. I mean, he's the one that's doing that. So don't start patting yourself on the back. It's Christ doing it through you. So as you see the progress that's been made, like, honestly, that should make your worship sweeter and deeper. because you realize that Christ is still doing a work in you. And he's still working it. And he's not finished, but he's still working it. And you can look back and see what God has done. Yes, you've been working, but God has been working too. Philippians 1. You know, it's Christ who's at work in you to will and walk according, not to the flesh, but to what God has for you. So then that's what we're doing, brothers, as we're loving our wives as the overarching thing. These are some of the ways that it looks like. And taking care of yourself in terms of slaying that dragon of lust and slaying that dragon of pride, like, that's important if you want to have your family ordered rightly. If you want to honor Christ, you have to do that. It's not an option. There's too many downfalls in the Old Testament and the New Testament in both of those categories. Big time. Kingdoms fell, literally, because of those two sins. Pride, sexual immorality. Don't let your kingdom fall, the little kingdom that God has given you, your family, because of one of those sins. Slay those. Repent of them. Grind them up. Toss them in the water. Let Christ deal with it. Let him skim that off. That's the dross. And let him bring the gold up to the surface. Let's pray. Jesus, we do ask you would keep that work up that you started, that you promised to bring to completion. We hold to that promise. Some days it seems long, some weeks, months, hey, maybe even years, but you are faithful to be there with us. You're faithful to walk with us. You're faithful to never give up on us. You're faithful every single time. You are faithful. You are our faithful Savior, and we thank you. And thank you, Father, for the righteousness that we have from Christ, that you do wipe away our sins. You wipe them away. So, Lord, let us cast off all reflections and nuances and beliefs of the flesh, the lust, the pride, and we slay that dragon, Lord. We cast it off. We acknowledge our fallenness, Lord, before you, and that we need you. And we thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit, that he can produce the fruit, that he can be the one who rids us of pride, who rids us of lust. And I do pray, Lord, for the marriages represented here. I pray that the men would be godly men in their homes. They would walk in holiness before you. I pray you'd bless each marriage here. You'd keep it whole, righteous, and pure. We pray that divorce would not be named among us, God. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to your covenant with us. Help us to continue to be faithful to our covenant, to our spouse, to walk in holiness before you. We acknowledge we can only do that by your grace, Lord. So continue to pour it out upon us daily. For your glory. Amen.